You can join me in saying these words before we listen to the Word of God.
Today, if you hear God's voice, harden not your hearts before Him. Today,
is taken from Ephesians chapter 4, 17 to 24. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you have learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about Him and were taught in Him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in the true righteousness and holiness. This is the word of the Lord.
Okay, thanks for reading. It's always always struck by those words that you sing as before you read. Should we pray that we would do just that or not do that? Ephesians 6, verse 16 and 17. In all circumstances, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming darts of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Father, we ask now this morning that your Spirit would indeed take his sword and wield it mightily, that any hardness of our hearts would fall away, that those calloused bits would soften under his surgeon's knife. Father, ask that you would chip away at us and make us more like Jesus, that we would learn to be what it really means to follow him, to be made like him, to be renewed and restored. In his name and for his glory we ask. Amen. A number of years ago, the company that I worked for arranged for an external business psychology company team to come and spend the day with us. My boss wanted to find out what our character traits were. He wanted us to understand ourselves better so that we could work better as a team. And they got us all to do a Myers-Briggs test. I don't know if you've heard of that before. It's a personality test. They give you a series of questions and some tasks to do, and to try and help you understand how you think and what you are like. I found my report. This is about 15 years old now. I brought it along with me. Really interesting to read. I am an ENTP. I won't go into what that means right now, for everyone's sake. But Gabby and I were reading it the other day, and there are some parts that just really describe me to a T. I am someone who deals with the outer world by perception rather than judging. And that means I have a preference for living a spontaneous and flexible life. There's another bit. I enjoy starting tasks and leaving them open for last-minute changes. I'm very sorry, Arma, but that's where we are. As we're reading it, I also notice parts where I am actually really quite different now. And I think, I hope, for the better. The question for you and I this morning is not so much how do we change our personality, but how do we change? How do we go from that actually quite shocking description that Paul reads to being someone who is more and more like Jesus? The question for us as Christians is, can we change? Or perhaps, should we change more pressingly? If I'm saved by grace, if Jesus really has done it all for me, what does it matter how I live? Does he care? Does it change anything? I've got 2 points for us today from those verses. Do keep it open. Ephesians 4, verses 17 to 24. You can find it on page 1176 of these Bibles. First point, from verses 17 to 19, don't walk like the world. Don't live like the world around us. Paul opens this section with a very clear command. Did you see it? Look down at verse 17. Now this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. There's an urgency about it. It's insistent. It's urgent, like your kid is about to cross the road and they've not looked and there's a car coming and you say, stop! But it's also persistent, like the sat-nav that nags and nags and nags when you've gone the wrong way. Turn back, keep going, make a legal U-turn now. You must no longer walk as the Gentiles do. Don't do it. Actually, it's a command that we saw a couple of weeks ago. Look back to verse 1 of that chapter. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called. Why? Well, it's not part of who you are now. Remember, as we've gone through this letter over the last few weeks, we've seen how the Gentile believer and the Jewish believer brought together as one new person, a new creation, a new body, a new temple. But that is not true for those without Jesus. Before we dig into this, let's be clear. Paul isn't saying that an unbeliever can't be a nice person, or that they can't do nice things. God's common grace extends to us all. His kindness is lavished on us. We are all made in his image. But Paul is describing what is at the heart, what is at the core of their spiritual life, and how different it is to the Christian. And those differences on the inside start to show themselves on the outside. They're reflected in the things that we think, in the things that we say, in the things that we do. Have a look down at the end of verse 17. They walk in the futility of their minds. It is worth saying, this does sound really harsh to our ears, doesn't it? If you're struggling to hear this, you are not the only person who is struggling to hear this. This is not being spoken in judgment on them. This is saying we were like this. Before Jesus, this is what we were like. Without his grace, his work in our lives, This is our reality. Futility is that word from Ecclesiastes. It's an Old Testament book, if you know that. Vanity, emptiness, a breath, sort of vapor, the mist, the morning mist that slips through your fingers. You can try and grab it, but it just goes. You snatch at it, but then it's gone. The mind isn't just reasoning. It's not just logic. It's your control center where moral judgments are made, where lifestyle choices form. And Paul says they are darkened, their hearts and their minds. They can't see properly, trying to work out which way to go when it is pitch black outside, stumbling around. They don't know what is right or wrong in the dark. They can't see what the world is like. They're dark about what God is like. And so they don't know who they are, what they're doing, or where they are going. He goes on to say that they are alienated from the life of God. Like a light bulb that's not screwed in. It's not going to get any light from it. It can't shine. But it's not just the energy they're missing. It is life. Life from the source of life. They are cut off from it. Why are they cut off? Well, let's be clear. It's not God's fault. We've spoken a lot about God's sovereign plan over the last few weeks as we've gone through this letter. We see it again and again. A plan for the fullness of time. That he chose his people before the foundation of the world. We've seen his will in chapter 1, verse 9. His purpose that he set forth. But in the same breath, we're held as responsible for our actions. God is sovereign, yes, but we are responsible. Chapter 1, verse 7, he talks about our trespasses. They're things that we do. Or chapter 2, verse 3, without Jesus, we follow the passion of our flesh, our desires. Here in chapter 4, verse 18, those without Jesus are alienated from God due to the hardness of their hearts. Ignorant of God because they have rejected God and don't know him personally. As we've seen, separated from God, alienated from God's people, strangers to God's promises, without hope, without God in the world, they are far off. There is a black and white distinction between those without Jesus and those with Jesus. Not because those with Jesus are any better, but because God's grace is so immense. Because he is a God of rich mercy, of immense kindness, of mighty power that can change someone from that situation and call them a son or daughter. Brings those who are far off near. Even raises the dead. Don't walk like the world, because that is what the world is like. It's not a new thing. We see it in Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, nor stand in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Verse 19, they've become callous. If you played a stringed instrument before, you know those hard bits on your skin that you get? You don't do the washing up again to protect your fingers. Maybe you do, I don't know. They've lost all feeling. They've become numb due to their hard hearts. They're not shocked by sin, apathetic to the holiness of God. We see that in actually small ways in society. Well, probably big ways in society, don't we? Think about the TV shows that you watch and think about what they would have been like 10 years ago, 20 years ago. more and more extreme, more and more graphic, so that what used to shock us now becomes familiar. We accept it, we're used to it, we become numb, calloused. Don't walk like them. They've given themselves up to sensuality. It's not just about sexual immorality, although it obviously includes that. This is self-indulgence. Think of the drinking culture, carousing. It can also mean magic and idolatry. Ultimately, this is ignoring God's will and doing what we please. Do you notice, without God's work, we give ourselves up to this, to be controlled by desire, slaves to sin, but none of it ever satisfies, and so they're greedy. You eat a good meal and you're full for a while, but tomorrow you're hungry again, or if you're a child, you're hungry again by dinner time. Whether it is cash or power or sex or fame, it never completely fills, it never completely satisfies. You always want more. Matthew Perry, who played Chandler in Friends, wrote in his biography, you have to get famous to know that fame is not the answer. And nobody who is not famous will ever truly believe that. And so, greedy to practice every kind of impurity, because none of it ever satisfies. It's like trying to drink on a hot summer's day from a stream that has dried up. Again, this is not to say that what non-Christians are wildly immoral. This is the heart of their spiritual condition, which shapes the direction of life. Don't walk as the world walks, because it is totally inconsistent. It forgets what God has done in the life of the Christian. Imagine in a couple of weeks' time, after the winning goal has been scored in the European Championship in the football, the winning team, let's call them England, shall we? I can dream. It's getting a bigger and bigger dream as the weeks go on. Imagine just as they're about to collect the trophy, instead of walking up like champions, instead of head held high, chest pumped out, fists clenched and roaring to go, imagine they shuffled along like prisoners. Head bowed, hands down, shoulders hunched. Massively inappropriate, wouldn't it? That's not the right way to walk. Don't walk as the world does. Don't live as the world around us does. Because that is not who you are, and it is completely inappropriate. And as we hear that, you may all be thinking, well, that's a bit obvious, isn't it? But that God, Paul writes this for a reason. God says this for a reason, because we are tempted to do just that. We're tempted to keep looking back. We're tempted to keep thinking the grass is always greener on the other side of the fence. In the last couple of weeks, I've heard of two Christian ministers who have stepped down from ministry. We do this in all sorts of ways. It's shown in our pride. How do you respond to pressure? When that deadline at work comes, or when there's that form that has to be filled out, do you think, I need to do more? I've got to work harder. I've got to rely on myself. I've got to try and fix it. Maybe you do need to do some of that. But at the same time, do you stop and pray? Do you say, Lord, I can't do this on my own. I'm anxious. Help me cast my cares on you, because you care for me. Please, would you help me? We see it in our greed, in our jealousy, anger, lust. Don't walk like the world. It's like a child who's been brought out of poverty extreme poverty who keeps running back to the rubbish heap to try and scavenge for food or for clothing. Eddie C., brothers, sisters, do you know how precious you are? Do you know the transformation that the Lord has made in your life? He has lifted you from the pit and set you on a solid rock. It is as though you were dead and he has made you alive. There is no greater transformation that could happen in your life. You were without hope and God has blessed you in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. There is nothing more for heaven to give to you. Not because you deserve it, but because God is so very kind. Don't walk with the world. Instead, verses 20 to 24, put on the new self. Have a look down with me from verse 20. That is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Instead of walking like the world, we're to put on our new self. Take off the old, put on the new. Because the old doesn't belong to you anymore. It is not who you are in the here and now. It has nothing to do with who you will be in eternity. Are those truths we've seen in Ephesians? You are dead in sins, but God made you alive. You were far off. You were on the outside, but God brought you in. He brought you near. You had no hope. God gave you a glorious inheritance. You were aliens and strangers. Now one body, one new temple. Take off the old, put on the new. Imagine you're a student. Some of us won't need to imagine this, but imagine you are. You've got no money. Your clothes are getting tatty. Your shoes have got holes in it. When it rains, water seeps into your socks. Your jumper is wearing thin. Your outfit is dirty and stained and smelly. And your parents were so appalled the last time they came to visit that they bought you a new outfit. It's clean, it's new, it fits perfectly, it looks amazing, straight out of Paris Fashion Week. But you just leave it hanging in the wardrobe. Never put it on, because the old clothes feel too comfortable. Maybe the stench has become too familiar. It feels like home. You can't be bothered to change. Be foolish, wouldn't it? Paul says, take off the old, put on the new. But not clothes. This is you. This is who you are. The old one belongs to your old life. Without Jesus, not who you are. It is dirty with sin. It stinks. It's foul. It has nothing to do with who you are. Do you see the beauty of the new? Have a look at the end of verse 24. Created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Here is the new creation. This is eternity starting to shine in the here and now. This is the beginnings of seeing who we really are. A new creation, remade, not in darkness or shadow, but in radiance and purity and light. Created after the likeness of God himself. This is goodness. This is splendor. This is hope. We struggle to see it, but this is who we really are. Not in the muck, but modeled after the likeness of God Almighty. Notice we're not trying to bring this about. We're not trying to create this. It has been done for us. Paid for at the cross. given to you by the Spirit when you became a Christian, an inheritance sealed for it. We're not trying to bring about perfection in us. The new has been made for us. It's like it's already hanging there in your wardrobe at home. And humanly speaking, we take off the old and we put on the new. Because our purity, the way we live, is to reflect the purity that's been given to us. This profound, eternal change. This new life that you have. We're going to look at this more next week. But instead of lying, it looks like telling the truth. Instead of stealing, it looks like sharing. Instead of bitterness, it looks like forgiveness. Forgiveness that flows from the forgiveness that you and I have received. Put on the new. Perhaps surprisingly, putting on the new is less about what we do and more about how we think. Have a look at verse 23. He says, we should be renewed in the spirit of your minds. Actually, lots of this has been about our minds. End of verse 17, it was in the futility of their minds. Or verse 18, they were darkened in their understanding. It talks about ignorance. The key rests in the way that we think. Earlier on, Paul has prayed, chapter 1, verse 18, that the eyes of your hearts would be enlightened, that you would know what is the hope to which he has called you. Or chapter 3, verse 18, he prays that you would have strength to know the love of Christ that passes understanding, that surpasses knowledge. Verse 20, chapter 4, he says, that is not the way you learned Christ. But they heard and they received Paul's preaching and teaching about Jesus. They learned to call him their Savior who forgives their sins, their Lord who calls him to follow him. But it is more than just their understanding, their reason, their moral choices, the way in which they live. It is their emotions too. Take off the old, put on the new. It's not cold logic. This is complete transformation. We need to bring our minds and our hearts in line with reality. Because God's plan that we've been looking at over the last few weeks, a plan for the fullness of time to unite all things in him, things in heaven and things on earth, that plan means you and I have a new identity. The old has gone, the new has come. And the way we live today should increasingly follow that, conform to that. Don't walk like the world, but put on the new. As we begin to draw some of these things together, how are you doing with that? Are you taking off the old and putting on the new? If someone were to look at your life, would they see some of the change that Arma was speaking about earlier? Maybe you're a bit like me. You don't really remember a day when you weren't a Christian. Praise the Lord for that. But how is your fight against sin? Have you just begun to accept it in some parts of your life? When temptation whispers in your ear, go on, just this once. You've been so good and this is your reward. It won't hurt anyone. Don't listen. Take off the old, put on the new. Don't walk that way, be renewed. Or when Satan would love you to think, I can't do this. I can't fight. I'm a lost cause. This is just who I am. I'm not strong enough. This is the pattern, and it will always be that way. Whether it's with your anger or jealousy or your pride, whatever it might be, change is possible. There has been a profound change in your life. So don't grow weary. When you think it doesn't matter, I'm saved by grace, we say, hallelujah, yes, we are. It is a wonderful free gift. We can't earn it. We don't do it. But don't grow complacent. Never say that's just who I am. Or even that's just who he or she is. Expect change. Work for change. Because it is not who you are. As Christians, we should have a restless, relentless resolve to be renewed. To put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Maybe you're here this morning and you're thinking about Christian things. You wouldn't call yourself a Christian. It's great you're here. We love having you with us. I hope you can see that being a Christian, I don't know what your experience of Christians might have been in the past, but being a Christian isn't about the things that we do. It is about who Jesus Christ is, and that is a profound change. And maybe you can see that you want some of that change in your life. Well, here is the answer. Not a self-help program, but a radical change, an eternal change, a deep change. But it's more positive than just taking off the old. It is proactive. It is put on the new. Christian, when you wake up this morning, you can start every day, whatever might be going on in your life, every day with a spring in your step, not because of your circumstances, but because of eternal realities. I walked into our kitchen this morning. Gabby and the kids were there singing. I won't sing for you, but you forgave me. All my guilt is gone. What a great way to start the day. Your sin doesn't define you. If you are a Christian, that is the old self, and now Jesus defines who you are. Put on the new. As someone washed by Jesus, cleansed by him, united with him, your status before God could not be purer. Justified in God's sight. Maybe you look at your sin this morning and you're ashamed and you wish you hadn't done it, whatever it was. If you are trusting in Jesus, know that it has nothing to do with who you are now. Take off the old, put on the new. As far as the east is from the west, that is how far he has removed our transgressions from us. And one day you and I are going to look at ourselves in glory. We'll look at each other, and we're going to say, wow, God has done it. He wasn't joking. It wasn't a lie. It wasn't a false or an empty hope. Here is an eternal reality, and we will say how glorious, how wonderful, how mighty is our great God. And let that change you today. Don't walk like the world, but put on the new. Let's pray. Sovereign Lord, we hear this morning and are wonderfully comforted. Father, thank you that our status before you doesn't depend on what we do, but on who we are in Jesus. Thank you that he drives away the old and clothes us with new life. Thank you that he makes us new by your Spirit. And we ask this week, today, you would help us to be changed, to not walk as our old selves, but to walk in newness of life, to be renewed, to reflect who we truly are. We can't do that on our own. So we ask that you would help us by your immeasurably great power and might to be made more and more like Jesus. In his name we ask. Amen.